Excuse me. Good morning. I'd like to talk this morning about things that are sure or certain and things that are unsure. I think we can all probably relate with, as we start, if we can remember back when you were, for you older ones, when you remember back when you were younger, sometimes we had some hard lessons on learning what was sure and what was, things that were unsure. And we've all learned things like that. I think probably everybody could tell a story or 10 probably of things that they learned were things that we maybe thought were pretty certain, pretty sure, or seemed like a good idea at the time. It's kind of a phrase that we use, but and it turns out maybe some of those things were not so certain. But we can also think of things that you could count on. And it comes in all kinds of forms. Like for your children, for those of us that do construction work, there's ways or methods that we would use to reach, to reach certain heights. If you was to crawl up the side of a barn, just stud walls or purlins or something like that, that's got plenty of sketchy moments and plenty of sketchy areas. If you was to work high on a ladder, you pretty much mind what you're doing. You're up there, it doesn't feel very sure. You're on a ladder and you're mindful of that. We do a lot of work in aerial lifts, and compared to a ladder, that feels much more sure. You're in a platform and you're on a basket, you're standing there, you have rails around you, and it feels better. It feels good. It feels better than a ladder. And yet even those things, a machine versus a ladder, there's not a guarantee there. Years ago, when we were building homes, we used to use an old telescopic boom lift that we used. We had a little work platform on it. It was basically a 4x8 sheet of plywood with pallets built on it, and we used that and we stood on it. No side rails or anything like that. But we would choose that method any day over getting an extension ladder out. Nobody wanted to get an extension ladder and crawl up on that. And mentally, the reason was the machine was a surefire deal. And years ago, I'm talking a long time ago, we were working on a job. I think, Willie, if I remember right, you guys actually decked the basement for us. We were building a house for a builder. And my brother Marlon was building a little roof over the front side of a house that was only 16 inches out from the house. And I boomed him up there. He was up at about the two-story height making this little roof. And it was in the spring of the year, and he was, 70, 80 feet from where I was cutting around the side of the garage to where he was working. And when you're doing that type of stuff, for somebody that's not familiar with it, if you're the guy up in the air, when you need something, you call the guy's name. So I'd get my name yelled once in a while, Mark, and I'd go around and he'd, hey, you need to cut this one off a quarter, or I need two more like that, and he'd give me my orders and I'd go back and forth. And he's up there working, and I'm back around the side of the garage, I can't see him, and I hear him yelling my name again, and I think, well, I got a couple more pieces to cut, so I keep on working, and I notice his voice is just maybe a tinge higher than it normally is, and he keeps getting pretty persistent, calling my name, and I'm kind of thinking, my goodness, I must have cut something. We really cut something wrong or something. And he's kind of getting a little squeaky. And I walk around the corner of the house. And I'm like, by that time, I'm kind of thinking like, what is so important? And I walk around and there's Marlon hanging from the little fascia he nailed on the house. He's two stories up and he's got his legs wrapped around the window frame and the machine he's working on is tipped way over. And I walked around, I'm looking at this. I said, what are you doing? Well, of course, that was a dumb question. And his back is to me and he says, what do you mean, what am I doing? Get me down from here. And so what happened was his machine was set up and he's boomed up two stories and the back tire punched through the frost. So the thing that we thought was a pretty sure deal, the machine he was working on shifted an entire 8 feet. And it happened all at once, and when he felt it shift, all he knew to do was he ran off the platform the other direction, and he jumped. And he jumped and he caught this little tube of six he had toe-nailed into the side of the house, and he hung there. And I say that as a picture that, unfortunately, here life here on Earth, there are very few things for us that are sure. There are very few things that are certain. Everybody looks, when we buy something or when you do a service, people want to know, are you going to stand behind it? You know, the famous warranty. Are you going to warranty your work? Are you going to warranty, you know, we have lifetime warranties on a roof. Well, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. And everybody is looking for something. They want things that are sure and certain. We have, you know, an old vehicle versus a new vehicle. We hope a new vehicle is some sort of guarantee that I'll never have to fix it. Well, most people understand that that's really not the case. There's no guarantee that you're not going to have to fix it. For earthly things, you know, for carnal things, as we grow, you know, when we're younger, there's a lot of things like that we have to learn. We have to kind of learn, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. But I think it's important for us as we grow, and as we, for you teens, preteens, I think it's easy for us to call unsure things sure. And to call uncertain things certain. And I think it's very important for you to understand what types of things do we call certain and what types of things are uncertain. If we trust uncertain things, you know, we end up injured, disappointed, dead, or the worst, you can end up lost. You can end up lost. The Bible has a few examples of uncertain things. I don't have a tremendous amount of verses necessarily, but I think there's enough of a comparison here. I'm hoping you can grasp a hold of some of these things. Our number of days on the earth is what the Bible would call a very uncertain thing. James says that you know not what's going to happen tomorrow. Chronicles says, our days are like a shadow. You can't grab a hold of a shadow. Psalms says, it's like this, our life. When we're young, we feel like we're invincible. We feel like I have till I'm like that old man that's hobbling down the street. Psalms says, like a handbreadth. It's hard for us to picture those things, and it's hard for us to grab a hold of some of those things because we think in time. James uses another term. It's like a vapor. Your days on the earth. There's many more verses that have to deal with life, the length of your life, the uncertainty of man's days. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about that. Brandy's great-grandfather... His favorite verse in the Bible was, all flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass. And he liked that verse, and he quoted it a lot. But all flesh is as grass. And we were talking this morning, you think like, you know, in the spring of the year, the grass comes up. It's beautiful. It's green. It's lush. And you're cutting it every couple of days because it just grows so fast. But then all at once in the middle of August and July, it's gone. It's dead. Crispy. Faded away. The Bible says in one place in Psalms 103, it says that the flower, you know, it comes and it's gone and nobody remembers where it was. It's just there and it's gone. So don't think that your life, that your days on the earth, the time that you possess is a certain thing. My financial status is not a certain thing. And those are things, like I said, I know that we know these things, but Proverbs says, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven." And I think just the picture is like setting your eyes on that which is not. And I think that's just exactly that picture, is set your eyes or set your hope on something that is, there is no certainty in that. Job would be like our perfect example. I have no idea like what his wealth would compare to today, and it's pretty irrelevant. The Bible says he had much, but in a very, very short time, he had nothing. And I don't think his hope was there either, but Psalm 62:10 says that if riches increase, I take these things, it's like these are important for us to grasp, but it says if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Now, does it condemn someone? Does it condemn someone in business that they prosper or that they move forward? No, it does not. It just says if it increases, the advice to us is don't set your heart upon them. So I thought about that for a while last night. Like, what does that mean? Because naturally, we all think we're doing it right. We think we're doing it correctly. But what does it mean to not set my heart upon them? And I think the answer for me, it came in, what does it mean to you, or what does it mean to me, if someone asks you on whose account would you consider yourself saved? On what account? And we would say, on Jesus Christ. What does that mean to have your heart set on Jesus Christ? And so I thought, well, what is the essence of that is trust. We place our trust. I think the Amplified uses the different words for faith. I think it uses believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on. That gives us a picture of what it is to trust something. So for me to trust in riches is I now put confidence in that. I think we all understand that for you or for me to put confidence in something to sustain me other than God, it becomes what? So if we think back in Exodus, the children of Israel, they kind of lost sight of God. They lost sight of following the cloud, the cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire. They lost sight of that, and they decided, hey, you know what? If we all bring our jewelry and we melt it down, and we can make something there. I can, you know, there's Baal. Now I have something that's made, and it seems absurd. I realize it seems absurd. And we would look at that and say, how silly. You make a calf, and then you, what? What did they do to the calf? They focused on it, and their attention, and I think their confidence. Well, we all know today the calf was nothing more than an idol. It was dead. But it took its place, it took the place of God. And of course, we know anything that's an idol is not accepted by God. So for me to move my confidence from God and move it to things that I can acquire or things that I can purchase, it becomes an idol. Now, I realize immediately we can all sit and we can think of we can think of somebody, maybe in life. That's our natural tendency. We think of somebody that, oh, he's got his heart set on riches, but let's not do that. I think the reality is a poor man can set his heart on riches, because what is the goal? You know, for each one of us, don't raise your hand and don't answer out loud, but you know, I think we can be honest with ourselves. What is the first thought? If you could have more money, that would do what for you? If I could just get more money, that would do what? Bring a little more peace in the afternoon or at night when I sit in my chair. Bring a little more ease. It would ease up burdens, ease up bills, and that's all true. So therefore, a poor man can be guilty of the same thing. He's thinking that, you know, all the problems he has in life, they'll go away if I just get some more money. And I think when we look at riches like that, we see that having enough money, it keeps us fed, it keeps us warm. Those are all very true things. But then I find that the challenge is that my trust doesn't start going there. It stays detached from that. That I realize the one thing I think that I'm going to take away, maybe I'll just summarize it like this. The one thing, the reason that I think the Bible calls riches, Jesus called them uncertain riches, is because what? I think I can say, the shortest I could say it is that money, having money guarantees you nothing. Period. You having money, I don't care what, and the greatest part about this is there is no sum, there's no amount, there's no categories, there's no group of people that it's select to, it's for mankind. Is me having money in my pocket guarantees me nothing. And I think that is the, in a nutshell, if I could say, is where we need to keep it. Money guarantees me nothing. My hope is in God. You cannot trust in man. The Bible actually has a lot to say if we do that. It says, I think it's in Jeremiah, it says, "Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord." That can come in many shapes and many forms, but God wants us to rely on him and to look to him. Neither can you trust yourself. I think the Bible makes that very clear. Proverbs 28:26 says it very, very clearly. It says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." I think that's about as clear as we need to make it. I don't think we need to get any clearer. But so there are some uncertain things. If we look at our length of days on the earth, our financial status, trusting in man, those are all very uncertain things. But the greatest part about the Bible is when we turn our hearts to the Lord, you have more certain things than I could probably even talk about up here. I'm not going to attempt to make a long, long list, but you have more. There are more certain things. There are more sure things in the Scripture that you could write down and memorize. The list is long. And for us to have these certain things, I think is important for us, because sometimes you start feeling kind of really beat down. Like Christianity or a life of discipleship and following Jesus is not, you're not, how would I say this? Well, I'll just go on. One sure thing we have is a sure foundation. And I think a foundation, obviously, is ultimately the best. or the it's the it's not the best. I mean, a sure foundation is something the Scripture talks about. It talks about in Matthew 7. It talks about building a life on Jesus Christ, and Jesus likens. He says, if any man hears these teachings and builds on those, he says, I call that man a wise man, because he says, when judgment comes, when wrath comes, when that's the storm, he says, the house will stand. Building a life, living a life, like Psalms 1 uses the picture of a tree planted by the waters. That's a sure thing. God's word says if we live that way, planted by the tree, by the river of water, he said, blessed is the man that does that. He says his leaf will not wither. That's a sure way to grow. That's a sure way. That's not saying tough times can't come to the trees, but there's a certain thing is that you will be okay. All of your labor in Christ, and I've thought of this already. I've told the children this, but sometimes I have to think about it myself. But it says, your labor in Christ is not forgotten by God. God is very faithful in seeing and remembering the things that we do. Something so simple, I was going to bypass it, but something so simple is Jesus says that whoever gives a drink to a little one, he shall in no wise lose his reward. If your passion or your life is to serve Christ, there is no secret thing that you can do that is going to be forgotten or going to be overlooked by God Almighty. He will remember. Jesus, the counter of that would be in Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, if you're going to give alms or whatever, don't do it. If you do that in front of men or you do that to be seen, well, good job, you got your reward. There's nothing more for the Lord to do. But your labor in Christ is not forgotten by God. Another certain thing is God is the keeper of your soul. If you are a believing man or woman today, God is the keeper of your soul. I'm in 1 Peter. I did not write this down here, but 1 Peter is some very sweet words. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, according to God's abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, to a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he did so. Upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we receive an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, those of us, the Bible says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There's a lot of powerful things when we consider that we're kept by the power of God. And I know I've said this before here, but that keeping is that is God hemming in. Hemming in is protecting. John 17, Jesus prayed this. Now consider this. When we think of certain and sure things for you as a believer, Jesus, while he was praying, he asked God to keep those that were given to Christ so that the believers could be united, so that there could be a union on the earth. But Jesus asked his Father to keep those that he had received. Where is that? Is Matthew. Matthew 10. I don't know if I have the right reference. Well, I can't find the reference, but Jesus said that those that were given to him, He said that no man would pluck him from his father's hand. When we think of the power of God and the keeping power of God, that's an inspiration to me. That's an encouragement to me. Another sure thing is Jesus receives those that come to him in faith. Jesus receives them. In John 6:37, he says, "To him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I believe there's going to be way more things, sure and certain things for the believer than what I'm going to read here. If you start tracing them through the scriptures, there's many. There's many in the Old Testament too. Isaiah calls Jesus a sure foundation. And so that picture, I know we keep using the picture of foundation, but if when God says something is sure, that is something you can count on. Especially for you younger ones, like, that is something you can count on. You can build on that, and you can rest assured it will not fail you. The foundation of God stands sure. Hebrews 6:19 speaks of a hope that is an anchor of the soul. It says it's both sure and steadfast, an anchor for the soul. That is that hope. Again, that hope is in God. 1 Peter 2:6 speaks again of Christ. It says it calls him the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. It says he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So there are many more things. I'm going to stop there. That's all I have written down. But I thought it would be great to give some consideration to things that are uncertain, but also to look at the things as believers in Jesus Christ, that the things that you have as certainty. So, Lord bless you.